Let us pray. Father, we thank you for blessing us with the gift of the Lord's Day. We pray now as we open your word that you would illumine our minds by the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to behold the wonders of your law. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is from Psalm 34. Our readings are lengthy today, so if you need to take a seat, feel free. We will not judge you. Beautiful passages from Psalm 34 and John 6. So Psalm 34, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word of the living God. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked. Those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. And now our New Testament reading from John 6, beginning verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. May God bless the reading of his word to us. Please be seated. And now, if you turn to page 884 in the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, Lord's Day 28, 884, the back of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal. Lord's Day 28, question 75. How does the Holy Supper remind and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his benefits? Answer in this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup in remembrance of him. With this command comes these promises. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup shared with me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of him who serves and tastes with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood. Question 76, what does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his poured out blood? Answer, it means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ, and this way to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But it means more. Through the Holy Spirit who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And so, although he is in heaven and we are on earth, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. And we forever live on and are governed by one spirit, as the members of our body are by one soul. Then question 77, where does Christ promise to nourish and refresh believers with his body and blood as surely as they eat this broken bread and drink this cup? Answer, in the institution of the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The promise is repeated by Paul in these words. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. We've been covering the means of grace in the Heidelberg Catechism. Back in question 65, we saw that the Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel, and he confirms it by use of the holy sacraments. So ordinarily, people initially receive faith, they're converted, they're brought from death to life, through the preaching of the gospel in the corporate worship service on the Lord's Day. This is ordinarily how God creates faith. And just as a side note, this is why we should do all that we can to bring our friends and family members under the preaching of the gospel. The most important thing we can do as Christians is to invite people to church. You don't have to be a world-class apologist, able to answer any challenge to Christianity. Invite people to church. It's the best thing we can do. They can sit under the preaching of the gospel. The Holy Spirit can work in them to create faith. Then in question 66, We saw that the two sacraments instituted by Christ, baptism and Lord's Supper, they are visible holy signs and seals of God's promise to us in Christ. So the sacraments are the gospel made visible. Then in question 67, we saw the purpose of the word and the sacraments. Are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Answer, the Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and confirms by the holy sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. So again, the Spirit works faith in our hearts through the proclamation of the gospel, that faith in Christ as our only hope for salvation, nothing of ourselves, Christ and his work alone is our hope for salvation, and then he confirms that faith through the use of the sacraments. And then last time we saw in Lord's Day 27 that baptism saves us. And we said that this is sacramental language. The sign is so closely connected to that which it signifies that the one can stand for the other. So the sign of the outward washing in baptism, the sign of the bread and the wine in the supper, are so closely connected to that which they signify, which is Christ and all his benefits. So in Scripture, we see that the one can stand for the other. When Peter says baptism saves you, he's referring to all that Christ does in and through our baptism. It's not the outward washing that saves us. It's Christ saving us through the means of grace. But the Scripture speaks this way because, again, it's using sacramental language. We saw from question 74 last time that infants of believers should be baptized. This is not may be baptized, or it's a good idea to be baptized and something that would be nice if you would do. No, this is should. You must do this. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 28, 5, said that it is a great sin to condemn or neglect this ordinance, speaking of baptism. So anyone preventing his child from receiving the covenant sign is committing a great sin, because it's a denial of God's promise that I will be a God to you and to your offspring after you. So we must obey God's command to give the sign of the covenant to all members of the covenant community, including our covenant children. Well, today we begin the section of the catechism on the Lord's Supper. So again, question 75, how does the Holy Supper remind and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his benefits? Notice that the answer there, in this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers. As we quoted Paul saying in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We're commanded to do this. We're commanded by Christ to do this. Christ has commanded me and all believers. So this is not a man-made ritual that someone just made up. It's a sacrament instituted by Christ himself, and he commands us to partake. And we do this in remembrance of him. So the Lord's Supper is a remembrance of Christ. Now, it's not merely a remembrance. It's more than a remembrance, but it certainly is a remembrance. Sometimes we, with a Calvinistic view of the Lord's Supper, because we don't want to be Zwinglian, which is most of evangelicalism today, which is strictly a remembrance, strictly a memorial view of the supper, sometimes we swing so far to the other side so as not to be associated with that camp that we in essence, deny that it is a remembrance. No, it is a remembrance. It's more than that, but it still is a remembrance. So we must remember the cross. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We are commemorating the death of Christ every Lord's Day when we partake of the supper. We look back to the cross. We remember the cross, the once-for-all sacrifice for sin. Now, this proclamation of the Lord's death, as Paul says, does not include a representation of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, as Rome teaches, a representation of the sacrifice on the cross. Just to be clear, Rome does not believe that Christ is re-sacrificed in the Mass. It's not a re-sacrifice, it's a representation of the one sacrifice. So the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 1330, on the memorial of the Lord's passion and resurrection, "The sacrament is called the holy sacrifice because it makes present the one sacrifice of Christ the Savior and includes the church's offering." So Rome says that when the priest utters the magic words, Christ's crucified body is made present, it's represented on the altar. And the bread and the wine are then transubstantiated into the body and blood of Christ. So they look, smell, taste like bread and wine, but the substance, what makes it what it is Christ's body and blood. That's Rome's teaching. Obviously, we reject that as a damnable idolatry. But we do look back to the cross of Christ. He's not represented on the altar, but we look back to that one sacrifice. He's not still in that state. He's risen. He's glorified. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's not represented on the altar. But we do look back to his sacrifice and remember the death of Christ on our behalf. So we look back in the supper, but we also look forward. Matthew 26, 29, Jesus says, "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So we look forward to drinking the cup with Christ himself in the new heavens and the new earth. So the supper is a remembrance of the past. It is a proclamation of Christ's death, but it's also a foretaste of the age to come. We will forever eat and drink in the presence of the Lord. I've mentioned this before, but do you wonder why we eat a tiny piece of bread and a sip of wine? Why can't we get a real piece of bread and a glass of wine? It's because this is just a foretaste of that meal we'll share in the age to come. It's not meant to satiate our hunger and thirst today. In this present evil age, we walk by faith, not by sight. And we're sojourners in this land. This is not our home. And the Lord's Supper, when we partake every Lord's Day, this is not our final feast. It's enough to sustain us in this age. It's enough to get us through this week, but it's not enough to satisfy us completely. We're not malnourished, but neither are we fully content. It's enough to sustain us for this week, just like the preaching of the gospel on the Lord's Day is enough to sustain you for this week. It's not meant to sustain you for weeks and months and years, for this week. The next Lord's Day, Christ feeds us again. The next Lord's Day, he feeds us again. These are the ordinary means of grace. They're ordinary in one sense, in that they happen every week. So he feeds us every Lord's Day with the preaching of the gospel. He feeds us with the supper. But these are meant for sustenance, not satisfaction. If you go on a long hike like the John Muir Trail, you don't sit down with Thanksgiving meal while you're hiking. What do? You eat along the way, beef jerky, protein bars, things like that. It's fuel to keep you going. And so as we sojourn through this world, we don't sit down every Lord's Day for a giant Thanksgiving meal. We're on the move. We're pilgrims. We're not at rest here. So we eat on the move, just enough to sustain us. Because one day we'll feast in the presence of the Lord. So the supper reminds us, assures us of God's promises to us in Christ. And this is that objective truth that we can trust. As question 75 says, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup shared with me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. How do we know this really happened? We weren't there. How do we know he really died? We know because just as surely as we see the bread broken and the wine poured out, we can know his body was broken and his blood was shed for us. But even if we believe that it really did happen, that he did die, how do we know that it was for me? How do we know it wasn't just for other people? How do I know that I can have participation in Christ's death? Again, just as surely as the bread and the wine are for us, so surely we know the body and the blood that are signified and sealed by the bread and the wine are also for us. We know this. We know the sign. We see it in baptism. We taste it in the supper. We smell it. We can see it. We know this. If this is true, then this is true. There's no doubt. That which is signified is true for us. We can't see the cross. We can't see his body and blood sacrificed for us. But we can be sure that it was because we can see the bread and the wine given to us. But even if we could see the cross, we can't see Christ bearing our sins. We can't see him acting as our substitute. We can't see the wrath of God poured out on him in our place. It's not visible. But we can see the bread and the wine. And we know that we consume it. So too, we know that we share in Christ's death, his death for us. Not only does the supper remind and assure us that we participate in his death, we can be sure that Christ, through his Spirit, as the end of answer 75 says, that by his Spirit, he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood. Again, this is objective reality. We can be confident that through these ordinary means, Christ strengthens and nourishes our faith, even when we don't feel like it. Even when we've had a bad week, we don't feel particularly holy, we know he's nourishing and refreshing our souls. This is why I love the words of our form that we use. Do not allow the weakness of your faith or your failures in the Christian life to keep you from this table. For it is given to us because of our weakness and because of our failures, in order to increase our faith by feeding us with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. No matter how we feel, no matter how we've failed, we know that Christ will use the supper to increase our faith, to conform us more and more into his image. And it's comforting to us because we know that the supper does not depend upon us in order for it to be effective. Those of you who come from evangelical backgrounds, you might have been in services when they have the Lord's Supper and they turn it into a funeral. It's sad. They turn the lights down. They play somber music. Everybody's just head bowed, staring at their navel, introspective. I know this because I did this. And the idea is that the more sorry I feel for my sins, the more effective the supper will be. So if I can feel really badly for my sins, well, then the supper will be that much more efficacious. And they turn it into a time of mourning. But you know, the supper is a celebration. It's not a funeral. It's a time of rejoicing, not mourning. The supper is gospel. It's not law. And the supper is effective whether we feel it or not. Now, of course, the means of grace must be accompanied by faith. Without faith, it's not the supper of the Lord. The Spirit only works through faith. So faith is essential. But where does that faith come from? Do we work really hard to conjure it up within ourselves? No, even faith is a gift. It comes from the Spirit. Even our faith is not ours. The Spirit provides the faith. Then He uses that faith as an instrument to bring to us Christ and all His benefits. So it does not depend upon us to be effective. But without the Spirit, the supper is not effective. Without the Spirit, it is a vain ritual, powerless. The supper is only effective because the Spirit works through it to give to us Christ. Well, as we read from John 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Now, bread here, when we see bread in Scripture, often it's not referring to bread alone. It means all food, physical nourishment. Jesus says He's our bread. That means that He's our life. He satisfies our hunger. He quenches our thirst. He gives us life. He sustains that life. But how do we receive this bread of life that He gives to us? He says, whoever comes to me, we receive from Christ by coming to Him in faith. We come hungry, knowing that only He can satisfy this hunger. We come to Him in faith with the certain knowledge, the wholehearted trust of faith. We're desperate coming to Christ, knowing that He alone can feed us. He alone can save us. Some people will present Christianity in a way that makes it sound like if we just add Jesus to our already satisfying life, He'll make it better. Yeah, your life's great now, but with Jesus, it could be even so much better, as if He's just something we can tack on to our life as an improvement plan. And some people even portray sin in a similar way. They don't want to bring up the offense of sin, a treasonous act against an infinitely holy God that deserves everlasting punishment. That's harsh, so we don't want to present it that way. So some people have said it's a lack of human flourishing. So you could live a decent life without Christ, but you won't really flourish if you remain in sin. It's a lack of human flourishing. If you want God's best for you, come to Christ in faith so that you can flourish as a human. But is that how we come to Christ? Hoping to flourish? Adding on Jesus as a component to make our already satisfying life a little bit better? We come to Him believing that we're hopeless and desperate, that we need His life-giving power above all else, knowing that without Him, not only will we not flourish, we'll be condemned forever, we'll face the wrath of God. We come to Him knowing He alone can save us. So we come to Him in faith. We feed on Him, believing that He can satisfy our souls with the bread of life, which is Himself. We believe in Him. The effect of that believing is that we're united to Him, so that His death is our death. His life is our life. We're united to Christ, one with Him. This is how we come to receive that bread of life. And then now, verse 53 of John 6, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." That verse, of course, we read every Lord's Day, part of our form. "For my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Now, in this passage, Jesus is not referring to the Lord's Supper strictly or exclusively. If he was referring to the supper here strictly, well, then all those who die without partaking of the supper would be condemned. So every old covenant Christian who never partook of the Lord's Supper would be condemned. Or the thief on the cross who did not partake of the Lord's Supper, or a covenant child who dies in infancy. So he's not speaking exclusively of the supper when he says, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood." He's talking about the unseen communion with him that comes through faith. He's talking about that which is signified. Even if you don't receive the sign, you must receive that which is signified. So an infant, a covenant child dying, does not receive the sign of the Lord's Supper, but he does receive that which is signified, Christ and all his benefits. So it's not the supper exclusively. It's all the unseen spiritual benefits of the supper that come through faith. So we are united with Christ. We're united to him in his death and resurrection. And then we see this unseen spiritual activity expressed in question 76. The answer that we accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ, and in this way to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. So we partake of Christ and all his benefits by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can feed on Christ in this way apart from the Lord's Supper. We can receive these benefits apart from the Lord's Supper. Again, think about the thief on the cross or John the Baptist, who never had the Lord's Supper, but they still fed on Christ in this unseen way. So it's not about the supper exclusively, but this unseen feeding on Christ, the benefits that we receive from it is signified and sealed in the supper. We can get this apart from the supper, but for those who do partake of the supper, the sacrament is the sign and seal of that spiritual reality of our union with Christ. So again, John 6 is not referring only to the supper, but he is speaking here of the relationship with him that he signifies and seals in the supper. So what happens when we do partake of the supper? Is it merely a remembrance? Well, we know when we come in faith, the Spirit feeds us with the body and blood of Christ. Where is his human body? Is it represented on the altar? No. His body's in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. His body does not come down. His human body will remain exactly where it is until he returns in power and glory on the last day, as we saw this morning. And his human body is limited to that particular space in heaven. His human body has dimensions. It's just like ours without sin. So there is an end to his human body. His human body is not omnipresent. Now, of course, his divine nature is omnipresent. So he is always with us in his divine nature, but not in his human body. So his body's in heaven. And the Spirit works through the elements of the bread and the wine that remain bread and wine. And he takes us to Christ. And he feeds us with his proper and natural body and blood. So all of Christ and all his benefits are signified and sealed for us in the supper. Again, the supper is the gospel. It's not law. It's God's vow to us. It's not our vow to God. It's God reminding us of his promise to us in Christ. It's not us reminding ourselves of our sin. The Lord's Supper is God renewing his covenant with us. And he's assuring us that his word is true, and it's true for us. I will be your God, you will be my people forever. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the means of grace that you give to us, through which we receive Christ and all his benefits. Help us to rejoice every Lord's Day as we partake of the body and blood of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, rejoicing in his death for us, rejoicing in his resurrection for us, and rejoicing in his coming again for us. In the name of our risen King, we pray. Amen.